Well, this morning we're wrapping up our series, our Christmas series, The Original Christmas Tree, where we've been looking at the lineage or the family tree of Jesus and how God purposely chose these imperfect people to bring about the sinless and perfect Savior. And this morning as we wrap it up, we're going to look at someone that I believe is the most famous person in Jesus' family tree outside of Jesus himself, of course. So let me ask you this morning. How many of you have somebody famous in your family tree? Anybody? Yeah? Who you got? You? Oh, well, okay. I do know your name, but I don't know that the others do. So, well, you may find this as a surprise, but our lead pastor, Greg, actually has somebody famous in his family tree. His cousin is BJ Thomas, the singer. Raindrops keep falling on my head? Yeah? Like, typically, Greg's the one that likes to sing during a sermon, but I'll do it for you, okay? It's like, raindrops keep falling on my head. Yeah, that's Greg's cousin. So my family tree, not quite as exciting. Most famous person in my family tree is probably my dad's cousin that one time was on America's Most Wanted. The way that we found out was by watching it. Like, we're watching it, my dad's like, hey, that's my cousin. True story. So who would you guess is the most famous person in Jesus' family tree? I mean, maybe you would say King David, Israel's greatest king. Maybe as you look at Jesus' lineage, you'd say, no, it's Father Abraham. Abraham's the patriarch of three major world religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. But I would argue that the most famous person outside of Jesus in Jesus' family tree is Mary, the mother of God. Because think about it. I mean, the world over, go back in history even. When you say the Virgin Mary, people know exactly who you're talking about. See, Mary is clearly a very unique character in all of human history, and she is special. But what I want you to see this morning is that in spite of the fact that Mary's special and unique, she's really just a lot like us. She's a lot like you and me. And so this morning we're going to look at her story. And as we do, I want you to see the things that we have in common with Mary, but I also want you to see how she serves as a very good example for us today. So if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, Luke is the third book of the New Testament. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. We call these four the Gospels, and that word gospel means good news. And these four books are good news because they tell us about the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So go there to Luke. If you don't have a Bible this morning, that's okay. We give away free Bibles every week at our Welcome Center, and we'd love for you to go home with one. And we'd also encourage you to grab your smartphone and use the Brazos Point Fellowship app that you can download. You can follow along. The scripture text is there, as well as a place to take notes. So I just want to give a little bit of credit this morning, that so much of what I'm going to talk about today actually comes directly from an iBook that I read called The Mother of God. It was written by Pastor Tim Keller. He's one of my favorite preachers, teachers, and authors, and it was a part of a series that he did called Encounters with Jesus. And this little brief ebook resource was something that was super helpful for me as kind of a commentary on Mary and her unique role in God's story. So I want to give him credit for so many of these thoughts. If you would, let's just begin together in the Bible in Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, now Elizabeth is Mary's cousin or relative, and you're going to learn more about her in verse 36 in just a few moments, but I would encourage you, go back later today and read all of Luke chapter 1, and you'll learn a lot more about Elizabeth and her role in God's story. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. There are a lot of really important details in verse 27 that I want us to catch this morning. First of all, it says that this virgin Mary was pledged to be married. And I want you to rewind and think about this. In a different culture, in a different time, engagement had a little bit different meaning. This was a legally binding, arranged engagement. And it could only be dissolved by what we would think of as divorce. So the arrangement was done by the families, by the parents, especially the fathers. And to get out of this engagement, you would have to dissolve it through something like divorce. So yes, there's some similarities when we think about her being engaged or pledged to be married, but there's also some differences here. And it says that she was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And to describe Joseph, it describes him as a descendant of David. This is the very David that I was talking about that you might have thought of as one of the most famous people in Jesus' family tree. This is King David. Jesus was a descendant of King David's family, and that goes through his earthly father, Joseph. So why is this an important detail? Because this gives us this connection to King David that means David was a part of Jesus' family tree, as you see in Matthew chapter 1. But more important than that, this gets at so many of the promises that God made. You see in the Old Testament that God made promises that the Messiah, the chosen one, would come out of the line of David. These are promises that he made to David. And not just promises, these are also called prophecies. These are things that were told by messengers of God. And the messengers told these things. And when we see that they came true, it shows us that God is a promise keeper. And he's done exactly what he said he would do. So what we have here is the angel speaking to Mary, this virgin fiance of Joseph. And this conversation between Mary and the angel is known as the Annunciation. That's just a $5 theological word to describe this angelic announcement where Mary is being told that she will give birth to that Messiah. And so we see the Annunciation in verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, what does it mean that Mary was highly favored? To really understand that, I want us to talk about who she is and who she's not, what she is and what she isn't. Mary is a Jewish believer, right? She came out of God's chosen people, this people called Israel. She was a believer, not just because of her theology, but she also was born into this. This is ethnicity. So she is a Jew and she's a believer in God. Mary is young and she is a peasant. She's poor. She's one of the poor and powerless. And you know, we've been talking about Jesus' family tree, and we've looked at some pretty sketchy characters along the way. And this is where you'll find that Mary's a little bit different because Mary, in general, she's good. She's good. But I want you to understand that she was not unique in her personal holiness. Though she was good, like you and I, what Mary is not is perfect. Mary's a sinner, just like me and just like you. She is not God. She was simply graced by God with this unique opportunity, and it is unique, it is special. She's the only person in all of human history that God chose to carry the Son of God to deliver and give birth to. So she is highly favored, and when the angel says that, he's talking about her being special in the sense of having this special calling and her being honored among all people. And I want you to see Mary's response, because her response is what is our example. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at the angel's words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, Pastor Tim Keller that I talked about earlier, he says that the very first thing that Mary does here is she thinks. Verse 29 says that she was troubled and she wondered. Now, how often is that your response to the things that God says and does, to be troubled and to wonder about these things? Do you respond that way to the Word of God? When you read the Bible, does it trouble you sometimes and you wonder about God and His ways? Are you troubled and wondered sometimes when you think about the things that God has called you to and the things that God has laid on your heart by the work of the Holy Spirit? Is that your response, to be troubled and to wonder? I want you to understand the original Greek word that was used here and is translated as our English word wonder is the Greek word da'alagizima. And that word means to deliberate, to reason, or to use logic. And that's exactly what we see Mary doing here. This is her first response, to think, to logic, to use logic, to reason about the things that she's being told. And you know what? That's not a bad response at all. Because faith and logic are not enemies. I want you to understand that you do not have to check your brains at the door to be a follower of Christ. We can be fully intellectually engaged. God gave us our minds, and God is the one who created reason. So as we follow God, and as we follow His word, the Bible, you can be absolutely, completely, intellectually engaged in that pursuit. So write this in your notes. When you're troubled by what God has said, think. And doesn't this happen to us often, that we're troubled by something that God has said to us or something that God has said through his word, the Bible? I think that this is a really doable next step, just simply to think on the things of God. Now, the announcement that the angel was giving to Mary, this message that's brought from God, will challenge absolutely everything about her life and her world. And so Mary did need to process. And the reality is, this announcement is just getting going. Look on in verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, there are a lot of things going on here that I want us to pay attention to. And it appears that in the Annunciation, that the big announcement is that a virgin will give birth to a child. And yes, that is absolutely a miracle of supernatural and biblical proportions that defies reason. But the reality, as big as the virgin birth is, it is not the big announcement of the Annunciation. The biggest announcement of this is who this son will be. And the angel says to Mary that this son that you will deliver will be great. And not only will he be great, but he will be a king. And the most important word in all of Luke chapter 1 is what the angel goes on to say. He says, "Mary, you're to call this great king by the name of Jesus." The most important word in this entire chapter. Jesus, a name that literally means God who saves. So this great king will be the God who saves. Now, the Annunciation tells us so much about Jesus and about this gospel, this good news that he brings. And it's this, that the baby who's about to be born is, in fact, the eternal creator God, coming into creation as human to rescue and to free mankind from the bonds of sin and death. And he can only accomplish this gospel mission if he himself is God, Son of the Most High. And so all of these details are important. Not just that he's great, not just that he's a king, but that he is Jesus, God who saves. Because the only way that Jesus can accomplish the mission of the gospel is to be God himself, to be sinless, and to be perfect. And my favorite part of these truths is what I see in verse 33, where it talks about Jesus' kingdom, and it says his kingdom will never end. Now, that is a bold claim. I mean, what king reigns endlessly? What king has ever reigned without an end to their kingdom and to their reign? Only King Jesus. But this is a really, really bold claim that the angel makes to Mary as she thinks about this, that this child will be a king whose reign has no end. These are claims that are hard to fathom. And yet again, Mary responds, which is our example, verse 34. Mary's response to all of this: "How? How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I am a virgin, how can this be that I would conceive and give birth to this king with an endless reign?" Now, Mary, she's a little bit understandably stuck on the lesser announcement, right? The virgin birth. I get that. This is really impacting her world. But I want you to pay attention to what she does here. She asks the question, how? And the second thing that Mary does is to express her doubts openly. How can I conceive? I am a virgin. This would require a miracle that defies biology. Mary is honest and she is open with her questions and her uncertainties. And I want you to write that in your notes. When you're struggling with doubts, be open and be honest. How? How can this be since I am a virgin? You and I both have struggles. We have doubts, we have questions, we have uncertainties. What would it look like for us just to be open and honest with those? Now, I want to simply quote Tim Keller here. He says, "The more that you're willing to express your doubt honestly and humbly, the more that you're willing to be honest with your questions, the further you and the people around you are going to get." I love that.
The more that we're honest as a community of faith, the more that we're honest with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're open about those things that we struggle with and the questions that we have, the more we're going to see our own faith grow, and there will be a result of those questions and those uncertainties and that honesty shaping the faith of those around us. Now, at Brazos Point, we have a core value that drives who we are and what we do. It's a filter of how we make decisions, and one of those core values is the word authenticity. This idea that in whatever format of ministry it is at Brazos Point, that we will be authentic, real people with one another. So I want us to think about that, right? Let's love each other enough to be honest with one another. And let's be honest enough with each other that we're open with each other. And let's let that core value of authenticity keep us from being, trying to be super spiritual superheroes, and let it just allow us to be real people that are working out faith together, right? Doesn't that sound like a good deal? I mean, that's what we want in our small groups. That's what we want in this faith community, for us to just authentically be able to express our doubts and our struggles and the things that we're working through in our belief. And that's exactly what Mary did. She expressed her disbelief and she asked the angel how, and the angel responds in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most Holy will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. How incredible is this that an elderly woman who's never been able to conceive will be able to conceive? That's incredible. That's a work of God in Elizabeth's life. But it's nowhere near as incredible as the virgin conceiving and giving birth to a child. You see two miraculous things going on here. And the reality is the virgin birth is critical to our faith because it is a part of those promises and prophecies of God. So I would encourage you, don't try to explain this away. The virgin birth of Jesus is supernatural. It is miraculous. It is fascinating and mysterious. And the reality is, if you can't believe that by the power of God, a virgin could give birth to a child, how can you believe that by the power of God, he could become a man and save us from our sins? Listen, I want you to understand that we can be fully intellectually engaged and still believe in the miraculous. We can use reason and still believe that the reason that some things happen is because nothing is impossible with our God. We can be troubled and we can struggle and we can have doubts and still respond the way that Mary did. Look at Mary's response in verse 38. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Verse 38 is the apex of Mary's example for us. Understand that Mary believed in God. Before the Annunciation, before this conversation with the angel, Mary was a Jewish believer. She believed in God. She believed in the God of Noah and his ability to rescue with a big boat. She believed in the God of Moses and his ability to rescue by parting the sea. She believed in the God of David and his ability to rescue by enabling the boy to slay the giant Goliath. So after Mary thinks this through and she works through her own personal doubts, she also believes that the God of her people could use her, a poor peasant girl, to deliver the Messiah. She believes that she, a virgin, could carry, deliver, and raise the Son of God who would rescue humankind from the curse of sin and death and ultimately deliver people into a forever kingdom that never ends. Mary worked through these things, and the last thing that she does is she completely surrenders to the plan of God, even though she does not know all the details. Write that in your notes. To be rescued into Jesus' family tree, you must surrender unconditionally. Surrender. That's a key word here. And the reality is to really understand the gospel that the angel has announced in Luke 1, to really understand this gospel of Jesus, you have to understand rescue because it is a rescue mission. And to really accept the gospel of Jesus, that each person must decide for themselves, who is this Jesus? To really accept the gospel of Jesus, you must accept surrender, rescue and surrender. I want you to think about it like this. Jesus is like a lifeguard. He's like a lifeguard, and we're the ones that are powerless to save ourselves from drowning. And Jesus is not the kind of lifeguard that stands safely on the shore and says, hey, here's a life preserver. Go and save yourself. No, Jesus is the kind of lifeguard that goes all in, and he dives in at Christmas time, becoming one of us. And then he sacrifices himself on Easter, dying, drowning in sin, so that you and I can be rescued and live. So we're the powerless drowning person in this scenario. And you think about it. What does a person that's drowning have to do to be saved, to be rescued? Just simply quit fighting. Quit fighting the lifeguard and let them do for you in that moment what you can't do for yourself. You quit fighting and you surrender completely to the lifeguard's power, to their control, and to their ability to save. See, that's how rescue and surrender work together. Jesus is on a rescue mission, and your part is just simply to quit fighting Jesus and allow him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Because in this scenario, you and I are the poor and powerless that are absolutely unable to save and rescue ourselves. And when I think about all of this, this gospel good news in the context of Mary's story, this is what I find the most fascinating about Mary. Because yes, she is the one person in all of human history that God chose to be the God-bearer, to be the one that would carry and raise and deliver Jesus. But just like you and I, her rescue was also 100% dependent on Christ and not on herself. She was totally dependent on Jesus for rescue, just like you and I, the one that she carried and the one that she delivered and the one that she raised would soon deliver her. So yes, I do believe that Mary did know. I think Mary knew. I think as Mary thought through the message of the Annunciation in Luke 1, that she got it. She understood that she would conceive and give birth to Israel's long-awaited and promised Messiah. But I seriously doubt that in spite of the fact that she got it and understood, that she knew exactly how this would play out. And yet she still surrendered completely to God's plan, responding saying, I am the Lord's servant and may your word be fulfilled to me. She unconditionally surrendered in spite of the fact that she did not fully know exactly what God's plans were. And that's faith. That's how faith works out. It's surrender. And Mary surrendered there in verse 38 to God's plan, not knowing what would happen. So fast forward 33 years later, and we see God's plan unfold. Mary's son Jesus has been arrested on trumped up charges, and in less than 24 hours' time, he's tried in a bogus court and he's sentenced to death by crucifixion on a Roman cross. And after he suffers a brutal, brutal beating, he is hung on that cross to die for sins and to die for crimes that he did not commit. So you see Jesus Christ 33 years later hanging on the Roman cross. And understand the words of John 19:25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. So the Mary of the manger, the Mary of the nativity scene, is sitting there at the feet of Jesus on the day that he's being crucified. Now, what do you think went through this mom's mind, the mother of God's mind, as she watched her son hang in agony on the cross? What do you think that she thought about? Do you think she thought then about the angel Gabriel announcing to her the good news of the gospel and the Annunciation? Do you think she thought there about Joseph trying to discreetly and nobly divorce her quietly so that she wouldn't be brought to shame? Do You think she thought about the hard trip that she and Joseph had on their way to Bethlehem when she was 9 months pregnant so that Jesus could be delivered there in that hometown as prophecy promised he would be? You think she thought about the shepherds who left their flocks to come and to see this newborn baby? Do you think there, as she's sitting at the foot of the cross, that she thought about what was said in Luke chapter 2 as the prophet Simeon blessed her and said to her, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." As Mary's soul was being pierced by the crucifixion of Christ on the cross, do you think she thought about Simeon's prophecy? Did she think about the wise men, the magi, the kings from the east who came and brought presents of gold, incense, and myrrh to the newborn king? Did she think about the night that she and Joseph hurried off to Egypt, fleeing for the safety of baby Jesus to keep him from being killed by Herod's men? Do you think as Jesus hung there dying on the cross that she thought about their trip to the temple in Jerusalem when Jesus was a teenager, a young boy at the age of about 12 or 13, and he impressed the religious leaders and teachers at his knowledge and wisdom? Do you think that as Jesus hung on the cross, that she thought about all the things that he had taught over the past 3 years? Do you think she thought about all the miracles that he had performed? Do you think she thought about the miracle that he performed, his first miracle, at the wedding party at her request? See, if Mary didn't fully understand all of God's plan, if Mary didn't even understand all of God's plan when her son is hanging and dying on a cross, I believe that she completely understood God's rescue plan 3 days later when Jesus came back to life and resurrected from the dead. That's when it began to make sense that this king would have an endless reign because not even death could hold him down. See, this is God's plan that she had surrendered to all those years ago, and it was completely unfolding before her eyes as her son died on a cross and raised from the grave in a miraculous way that absolutely no one would have ever imagined that the Messiah would live and die and serve. She was the mother of God, the mother of Jesus, the God who saves, the God who saved her. That's what fascinates me about Mary. Just like everybody else in Jesus' family tree, just like everybody else in this room, Mary needed Jesus for rescue. And so my question for you this morning is this: will you be like Mary? Will you think through the claims of the gospel? Will you work through your doubts and your questions and your uncertainties? And will you ultimately come to a place where you completely surrender to the rescue plan of God? Let's pray. This morning, in the quiet of these moments, I just want to let you work through those truths and to think about these things. Maybe you just simply want to say to the Lord today what Mary said, and let your response be, "God, I am your servant. May your word be fulfilled to me." This morning, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and you're ready to do that because you believe and you want to receive the grace of God, the forgiveness of sin, and the freedom that comes with salvation in Jesus, if you want to experience rescue, let me help you have some simple words just to cry out to God. Say, "Jesus, I surrender. Jesus, I want to quit fighting you. Jesus, I want to receive your grace. I want to receive your gospel. I ask that you would forgive me for my sins and that you would reign in my life and in my heart. Jesus, I pray that you would help me to follow you and to live for your kingdom because I believe that your kingdom has no end. And so I surrender. Father, this morning I pray for all those who are wrestling in a good way with things of faith. For those that are right on the edge and want to believe, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give them the gift of faith. I pray that you would make them bold and courageous, and that you would move them through surrender from death to life, from bondage to sin to forgiveness of sins, from slavery to freedom. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would set people free during this Christmas season. And God, for all of us, I pray that you would give us great faith, that our faith would be like Mary's, that we would respond, Lord, I am your servant. And as we respond to the life-changing love of your gospel, that you would just simply use us to bring more people into that endless kingdom. God, I pray that you would use us to share the hope that we have of Christ, the hope of Christmas and the hope of Easter. God, help us to be as generous with your grace as you have graciously been generous to us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.